where the trail is, even when you can't see it with all the leaves. Well, it got really confusing. We couldn't see any markers. All we saw were these boulders, and every boulder looked like it had a path going around it. We didn't know which way to go. We had never been this way before. Where are we going? Well, we got to this spot. The boys are nowhere to be seen or heard. So for my little crew, I said, okay, look, let's drop our packs right here. Just spread out and look for a white marker on a tree. And they did. We just spread out looking all directions, looking for that next marker. We finally found it. It was really faded, but we found it. So I instructed the other adult, okay, you take these guys, because it was getting kind of dark, and you follow the trail and get to the campsite. I'll go looking for the other guys. So I did notice there was one path through the leaves that looked like someone had walked through it recently. So I bet they're down there. So I go down there trying to find them. Sure enough, I get about a half a mile down there, and they're on their way back. And so we come back to that one spot where all the boulders were. I show them the trail marker and say, this is why. You got to listen to me. No, this, actually I did. I'm sure I yelled at them big time. This is why you got to stay with the group, right? And because we got to work together to get to where we're going, because none of us have ever been here before. How do you go? How do you know which way to go when you arrive at some, when you get in the middle of a place that you've never been before? Maybe you're traveling, maybe you're hiking. What do you look for? What do you look for when you're in a place you've never been before? Signs, markers, yeah? What's that? Ask your wife. That's a real man right there. Not only asking directions, but asking his wife for directions. You are confident in your manhood there, Charles. We need signs to show us the way. And we need signs when places we've never been before. Trail markers. Went to my parents' house this weekend. They just moved from Nashville to Murfreesboro. I went to their house one time when they were buying it, but we went from their old house to the new house, right? Well, we were coming from Memphis to the new house. I didn't know which way to go. I didn't know the best way to go. So today we have Google Maps and GPSs, right? And it makes it easy. It tells us which way to go. But I think God provides a GPS for us also. When we come to a spot that we've never been before, and we're not sure which way to go, I think he gives us some trail markers along the way. So 2 weeks ago, we started this Joshua series, and we asked the question, how do we get there from here? Or how do we get here from here to there? Here is my current situation. There is the promised land. God's preferred future for us. So today we're asking another question, very similar and it's related. How do you know which way to go when you've never been that way before?
Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people.
When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it.
Joshua told the people,
consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you.
Joshua said to the priests,
take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people.
So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua,
today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you. as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river.
Joshua said to the Israelites,
come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap.
So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua,
choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.
So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them,
go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.
So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua,
command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant Law to come up out of the Jordan.
So Joshua commanded the priests,
come up out of the Jordan.
And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites,
"In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God."
When the people came up to the Jordan River and they didn't know which way to go, they didn't know how they're going to get across, Joshua told the people, "The first thing I want you to do is I want you to consecrate yourselves." So this is our first trail marker. We see that in verse 5 here. Joshua told the people what? "For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things." And what does this mean to consecrate yourself? We see a few times in the Bible God calls the people to consecrate themselves. It means to set yourself apart for a holy purpose. And a lot of times the people took baths. Now you think, "Well, that's no big deal. I take a bath every day." People didn't take baths every day back then. There was no water. They were in the desert, right? They didn't do it. So to clean your body was a huge deal. So they were called to clean their bodies, wash their clothes, put on new or clean clothes, and examine themselves and get themselves right before we do anything else. Consecrate yourselves. Make yourselves pure. Make yourselves holy. Make yourselves set apart. Examine yourselves. Get yourself ready. Why? God is going to do amazing things. So get ready. Second thing he says is you need to follow where the Lord leads. And this is the ark going out before them. This is represents the Lord. The second trail marker is go wherever the Lord leads you. Let's look at these verses again. "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Keep a half mile distance between you and the ark." So the people were going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was of the covenant. You know, it was in the ark. It had the Ten Commandments, you know, the two tablets. It had Aaron's staff. It had a jar of the manna that God had been feeding them in the desert this whole time. But the ark was more than just a little chest of goodies. The ark represented the Lord. In fact, not just represented the Lord or symbolized the Lord. It was the very presence of the Lord. On the top of the golden box were these two cherubs. These two angels facing each other with their wings like this. And right in the middle there, that is where the presence of God dwelt. God put his presence right there in that special place. It was a holy instrument. And wherever it was a holy place. That is where, one time a year, the high priest would take blood and he would sprinkle it on the ark on the Day of Atonement, for the forgiveness of all the people's sins. It was a holy, holy golden box because of God's presence. So the people were to follow the ark. And the people following the ark really means the people were following God. When the people came up to the Jordan River and they didn't know which way to go, they didn't know how they're going to get across, they followed the Lord. But why is that a big deal? I mean, if you went to the Jordan River today, you would say, "What's the big deal?" The Jordan River today is nothing but a tiny stream. It is drying up. And there are several dams up north of the Dead Sea. And all the water is being used for irrigation, for crops, and for drinking water. And what comes down near where they cross today is not much at all. It flows down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is actually in danger of drying up completely right now. So the river you see today is not the river that Joshua and the people saw in ancient Israel. Not only that, not only was it bigger in ancient times, the Bible tells us that when they come to the river, it is harvest time. It is like April or May. And the snow from Mount Hermon is melting and coming down to the river. During flood season, during the harvest season, the river swelled to even up to 50 times its normal width. 50 times. In some places, it was a mile wide. You've seen the Mississippi when it floods and it goes into West Memphis and all those flat areas. It just extends. And the currents during flood season went up to 40 miles an hour. And not only that, in the plains where it flooded, we know from the book of Jeremiah that there are thick and dense, tangled brush and thickets and growth there. So it made it even more hard to cross the water. You got the fast current, you got really wide, you got all this underbrush grabbing at your feet and trying to tangle you up. It was an impossible river to cross. It wasn't impossible for the two spies now, right? They got to cross it. But when you think who the spies were, they were probably pretty fit military guys. They probably got across it with not too much trouble. Maybe they did have trouble, we don't know. But think about trying to get a million people across this, of all ages, of babies and old people, sick people, with all their animals, all their carts, with everything they own. Can you imagine how they felt when they got to the Jordan and saw this huge rushing river? How are we going to get across? God said, I want you to follow me. Move out from your positions and follow the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and go wherever the Lord leads you. They know he's leading them straight through the river. They don't know how yet, but he knows they want to get to the other side and there are no bridges to cross. Third, he tells them to take a step of faith. In verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. It seems like a strange command, doesn't it? This raging river is right in front of them. Here's what I want you to do. You want to get across? You want to get a million people across? Go stand in the river. So those priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant had to manage down the bank, get to the water. I wonder if they paused before they tested it and stuck that first foot in the water. Here's what it says. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. And this town, Adam, is probably about 19 miles away from the spot where they crossed. As soon as their feet touched the water, they had consecrated themselves. They said, yes, Lord, we're going to follow you wherever you go. And they had to take a step of faith and put their toe in the water. Next, God said, priests carrying the ark, I want you to get to the middle, and I want you to stay there. It's dry ground, and I want you to stand there until I tell you to move. Here's what it says in verse 17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Stand their ground. And take a step of faith. And then when you get there, where I want you to be, stay put. I don't know how long it took for a million or so people and all their possessions and animals to get across this wide river. In fact, they stayed there longer than that because they still had to have the stone stacking, right? The stone gathering, these big, large stones had to be carried across, and Joshua made his own monument right there in the middle of the river. The whole time, the priests are standing there holding the Ark of the Covenant. Trail markers. God left them trail markers. He gave them GPS coordinates, if you will. What is your Jordan? We know that their Jordan was a river. It was a problem. It was an impossibility. And you and I have problems. I know I do. And there are impossibilities in our life. And something is in front of us. Maybe it's out in the future. Maybe we're right in it. And we do not see possibilities. We do not see hope. We're thinking, how am I ever going to get past this? How am I ever going to get on the other side? And I think these same trail markers will work for us that worked for Israel. What kind of Jordan rivers are we talking about? It could be that your Jordan River is caused by sin. Let's be honest. Sin gets us in trouble, doesn't it? All right? Our sinful choices, our sinful lifestyles get us in trouble. But it may not be your sin. It may be somebody else's sin that has put you in this spot. You have no control over what they did. But still, you have a Jordan River right there in front of you that you can't get across. Maybe it's just circumstances that you find yourself in. It's not sin. You haven't done anything wrong. It's circumstances. And you're like, how am I going to get through this? Maybe it's based on, maybe it was some, maybe not sin, but maybe it was unwise choices that we made. Unwise choices can get us in a mess. It can put us right in the middle of a raging river. Whether it's in your control or beyond your control, whether it's sin or whether you're innocent, whether it's your fault or somebody else's fault, I think these four trail markers work for all of us in all those situations. How do you know which way to go when you've never been this way before? Maybe your Jordan River, I'm going to get a little personal now, is that all right? I'm going to get down and dirty with us. Maybe you've made some choices and you're living with somebody you're not married to. And there's sex involved, which means there's sin involved. And you're stuck. Can't get out. At least you feel that way. I mean, you can't afford to get out. How are you going to pay the rent and the mortgage and the bills and everything else by yourself as a single parent? You're stuck in the middle of the Jordan. You don't know how to get across. You don't know how to escape. Maybe you're single and you see your life as lacking joy, lacking fulfillment, lacking love, and you don't know how you're going to get fulfillment and joy and love as a single. And as long as you're single, you feel like you're in a river and you can't get across it to the other side. I'm not saying the promised land for you is marriage. In fact, that might be part of the problem, is viewing marriage as the promised land. Marriage is not the promised land. My marriage is. But marriage does not make us whole. All right? Only God makes us whole. Only God gives us joy and love and fulfillment and peace that we really long for, intimacy that we really long for. Sometimes He uses a spouse, but not always. Maybe your Jordan is school. School stresses you out so much. All the peer pressure from the students and the teachers, from the students to do things you shouldn't do, from the teachers. You need to excel. You need to make, do better, do better. You need to study more. Da, 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 da. And your sports activities and everything else you got going on. And you get to the point where, like, I don't even want to go to school. I hate it. Maybe your Jordan River is school. Maybe your Jordan River is at work. You know what? Maybe you're being offered a promotion, which is a good thing. But with it comes a lot of added responsibility. And so you're saying, what should I do? Should I keep my old job or should I go for my promotion? Which way do I go? I've never been this way before. I think God's trail markers will help you in that situation. Maybe your Jordan River is sickness, bad health, your own, your spouse's, a family member, a loved one, and you're stuck in this, and it is difficult, and you do not see a way out of it. You've been sick for a very long time. Surgery after surgery, procedure after procedure. Maybe you're the caregiver of your spouse. Nope, it's not because somebody did something wrong. It's because we live in a bad place, a sinful place, full of disease. But it still feels like I can't get across. I'm stuck. I want to be in the promised land. I think these trail markers are going to help you too. Maybe you're a church leader. And your Jordan is God's calling you to say some things to people that they don't want to hear. And if you say those things, they might get mad, pick up their toys, and leave. Which way are you going to go, church leaders? That's the Jordan River nobody wants to cross. Could it be that your Jordan River, whether it's from your unwise choices or sin or somebody else's unwise choices or somebody else's sin or just the circumstances you find yourself in or a choice between two really good options, is your Jordan River inhibiting your relationship with Jesus? Is it inhibiting your spiritual growth? Is it hindering your joy, your peace? For a minute here, I just want to talk to people who are Christians. So if you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. You can tune me out for a minute. These trail markers really apply to you specifically and me. God says, consecrate yourselves because I'm going to do some amazing things. First thing I suggest we do when we find ourselves facing our own Jordan River is that we examine ourselves. We examine our choices. If we've made some bad choices or some sinful choices, we need to repent of those. We need to change our ways. Ask God to come in and forgive us and give us a new start, and He will. We need to get serious and say, if I want the Lord to bless me, this is crazy. I get people to ask me to marry them all the time. And a lot of times they are living in sinful situations. And they want to be married in a church by a church minister. Why? Because they want God's blessing. And I come back and I say, do you want God's blessing? I don't say these words, but consecrate yourself. Dedicate yourself to the Lord now. Start living right now if you want the Lord's blessing. And then we'll talk about getting married. We need to consecrate ourselves. Set ourselves apart for the work of the Lord. Again, it doesn't matter if it's your sin or somebody else's sin, somebody else's fault, or nobody's fault, just the circumstances. We need to examine ourselves and make sure we're dedicated to doing what God wants us to do. Next thing, of course, is to follow the Lord. Wherever He leads us, we need to follow the Lord. And if you're a Christian, this is why I'm talking to you. You don't have the Ark of the Covenant to follow. You have something much, much, much better. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord rested right there on the mercy seat between those two cherubim. As Christians, the presence of the Lord, the very Holy Spirit of God Himself, doesn't just hover around you in some mysterious way. He is in you. Christians have the Holy Spirit in them to lead them. We know how to follow the Lord because right here is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Follow the Lord. Listen to the Spirit and keep in step with Him. And then God will always call us to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith in the direction you think He wants you to go. Here's what's going to happen. You may step in the wrong direction. You think it's the right way, and you take a step of faith. If it's the wrong way, He'll let you know. The river won't change. We come back to the bank and we go, okay, Lord, I want to follow You. Please speak to me. And you think, okay, I think it may be this way. and the river dries up, and you're able to walk across. You know, you've heard the phrase that God opens doors or windows. He closes some, he opens some. He will guide you in where you need to go. It is true, but he won't guide you unless you test it. You take a step of faith in that direction. Fourthly, we need to stand our ground. When we dedicate ourselves to God, when we follow him, when we hear the Spirit's leading, when we take a step of faith and we know this is God's will, we got to stand firm on dry ground. The temptation is, when you look and you see the waters in a heap, piled up, to be afraid, to be uncertain, to forget that God's in control. The temptation is to turn around and go back to the safety of the bank. Or maybe the temptation is to run ahead to the other side as fast as you can. But God says, stand firm. Stand on that solid ground and do not move. I think these four trail markers work for us. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can tune back in now because I want to talk to you for a second. You too have a Jordan River to cross. Those of us who are Christians have already crossed this Jordan River that I'm talking about now. You happen to be standing on the wrong side of the river. And this side of the river, you're stuck with a very heavy load. And that is all the sin that you've ever done in your whole life. You're carrying it on your back. And God wants to take that load off of you. God wants to free you up so that you can move easily into the promised land that he has set aside for you. If you're not a Christian, you need to do what the rest of us have done, and that is to follow Jesus into the river. Jordan River is known for something else. It's where Jesus was baptized. The Jordan River represents a problem. It also represents salvation. We encourage you today, decide, I am going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to follow him down into the river, and I'm going to be immersed in the waters, the cleansing waters of God's river. God says we should expect him to do some amazing things. What are you expecting him to do? What do you expect God to do? Here's some things we can expect, okay? You can't expect God to strengthen you for your journey so you can keep following him, so you can stand firm. You can expect to experience his goodness, his kindness, love and joy and peace. You can expect God to heal you. You can expect him to give you total and complete forgiveness. And we should expect to grow closer to each other, to grow closer to God, and to have a greater influence on people around us. We should expect that God would add to our number daily those who are being saved. We should expect these things. We should expect that our prayer walking experience last Sunday, today, the next 2 weeks, that God is going to use that somehow that we don't even know yet. If you didn't prayer walk with us last week, I invite you to stick around this week. Again, you don't have to walk, you can drive. So class time today, we're going to meet, we'll get organized, give maps, and we're going to send you out. And you're just going to walk through the neighborhoods, and you're going to pray silently, or maybe two of you can pray out loud for signs and people that you see as you walk. What do you expect God to do? Are you expecting amazing things? And what does he expect us to do? He expects us to consecrate ourselves, to follow him, to take a step of faith, and then to stand firm until he tells us to move. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and all that you're going to do. Thank you for providing these trail markers to show us which way to go when we've never been this way before. We pray for faith to trust you, to follow you. I pray this through Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to the back if anybody wants to come and talk or pray. If you're not a Christian and you want to know more about how to become a Christian, come see us. If you have any other reason you want to come and just talk or pray, we're back here for you. Stand and sing.